we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. The gospel reading today comes from the book of Luke, chapter 9. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now, Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep. But since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with them. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered in the cloud. And then the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my child, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had finished speaking, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent. In those days, they told no one anything about what they had seen. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, God.
When I was in college, after my sophomore year, my parents moved from Bristol, Tennessee, Louisville, Kentucky. This was a perfectly fine move, except for the fact that it took my 4-hour drive from home to school and turned it into an 8-hour drive. I remember one year when I was coming back to school in the summer. I'm sure I had been very busy, as I always was, and I was driving from Louisville back to PC. It was getting later in the night. I had made it all the way through that delightful, late, curvy stretch of road on I-40 between Knoxville and Asheville, and I'd come down on 26 into South Carolina, where all of a sudden the roads are straight. And it was late in the night. I'm sure I was speeding just a little bit, but more than anything, I was tired. Probably even more tired than I realized. And all of a sudden, what seemed to me out of nowhere, there were red and blue flashing lights in my rearview mirror. I nearly had a heart attack, but I pulled over and the police car passed me by. He was going somewhere else. Now, I never knew that God could show up in your life as red and blue flashing lights in your rearview mirror.
Several days in the Smoky Mountains to come down into Gatlinburg to
Mount Tabor in Galilee. Now, in ancient times, when you didn't have a cell phone, and you wanted to signal somebody in another town quickly, like if there was an invading army, or at the beginning of a significant religious festival, you went up on a hill and you lit a fire. And this is what Mount Tabor was. Mount Tabor was the signal for the city of Jerusalem. It is where they would light a beacon to let them know that the holy days at the temple had begun, or to warn of an upcoming battle. They used these fires to tell people what was happening, and this is where Jesus was transformed. When I first read the story of the Transfiguration, it feels like a very private event, right? These five friends go hiking to a remote area in the woods, but it's on top of this mountain that Jesus glows, and a cloud comes down from heaven. I wonder what the people of Jerusalem thought when they saw a strange light in the sky. I wonder if they checked their calendars and said, oh, it's not time for Passover yet. Did somebody get their dates mixed up? I wonder if they were anxious for a moment that this may signal something really terrifying. But Jesus' bright light was not a remote encounter. This signal, this beacon, was something the whole community could see. And in reality, it served as both a signal that some holy days were beginning and that an upcoming battle was to be fought. This light show of Jesus happens just before Jesus enters into Jerusalem and to the cross. It is significant that Jesus is talking with Moses and Elijah. These are two key figures in Hebrew scripture. Moses was most known for his experience of leading the people through the Exodus. And Elijah, a prophet that went against the prophets of Baal. Now, there's another Greek term in here that's interesting because it talks about Jesus talking with Moses and Elijah about his departure. But that word departure is actually better translated Exodus. It's only ever used in the New Testament to refer to the Exodus of God leading the Hebrew people out of slavery in Egypt. And so this is no accident, right? These terms and these images are signals to the people of that day. They knew who Moses was. They knew the events of the Exodus that celebrated in the Passover feast that's also coming up down the road. And this is an Exodus, too. Jesus is leading the people through an experience of throwing off an overarching power, a tyrannical power, just as Moses did. Moses' journey in God's bringing the people from captivity to freedom came at a really high cost. The cost of plagues, of blood, of the loss of firstborn sons. And any time we see a story of God bringing people to freedom, it always comes at a cost. And so this too is acknowledgement to us that this battle that Jesus wages, the war against the powers and principalities of death and sin, comes at a cost as well. And it's interesting to me that Peter wants to resolve what's happening. He wants to find some way to respond to it. He suggests building three tents, which would have been very typical of religious festivals. But instead, they fall into silence. It says, when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. I remember reading this story as a youth, and it really struck me as something so sad. I was confused why the disciples would stay silent about something so awe-inspiring. I wondered if their lack of response was somehow connected to shame or guilt. But now I see it differently. Science silence is a response in and of itself. It's a good and appropriate one, especially when you've encountered something puzzling and profound. So instead of trying to explain what they had seen and what it meant, they simply let it marinate. Now, I come from a family of talkers. My grandfather was a legendary storyteller. My mom, a teacher. My dad, a preacher. And my brother is an assistant district attorney. We literally all talk for a living. When I was 16 and my brother had gone off to college at UT, there was one afternoon where I was cracking jokes with my parents. And my dad was like, "You're funny." And I was like, "I've been funny for 16 years. I just never got to finish a sentence." And it's the sense of talking, the sound, that's where I thought meaning came from. And I have to tell you, I was probably 30 years old before I really understood what profound silence was, what it meant and what it felt like. And now, when I make time and space for a practice, it's freeing and transformative. But I have to tell you, silence is still kind of scary to me. I'm afraid of all the thoughts and feelings that are waiting when I slow down and stop moving and stop talking and stop listening. It's a profound experience of prayer where you're listening for God and sitting in God's presence. These disciples, they needed to hear God's voice, calling Jesus his beloved child, to even start to bring a limited understanding of what was happening. It was such a profound shift. It was something that had never happened before. But it doesn't work to try to explain it away too quickly. You have to sit in the silence. You have to sit in the puzzlement and wonder. Later on in Luke 9, we read that Jesus sets his face like flint towards Jerusalem. This is Jesus' Exodus event that will deliver us all from the powers of sin and death. And it cannot be clear to Peter, James, and John what this means until it's already been accomplished. Honestly, I'm not sure I always completely understand what it means. There's something about it that's so mysterious, it is beyond words. So when Jesus and Peter and James and John come down from that mountain together, they keep silent. I think not a silence of anxiety, but a deep silence of awe. They had this tangible experience of God's holiness and majesty. And it's a lot to process and too much to explain even today. A glory that is puzzling and frightening and yet full of hope. Like Nick talked about, this is Transfiguration Sunday. This Sunday marks the end of the season of Epiphany. And then Ash Wednesday begins the season of Lent. With the children, we talk about Lent is the color purple. It's the getting ready color. It's the time when we're getting ready to experience the mystery of Easter. And I think this text invites us to do three things as we move into that time of preparation. First, it's an invitation to look for the signs. God is indeed at work among us. And like the disciples, we are hopefully awake enough to see it. And if we're not, we should probably be ready for some flashing red and blues in our rear view. Because if we don't pay attention to God, God just might get our attention. So as we move into the season of Lent, I'd like to invite you to look for the signs of God's work. Second, it's an invitation that we should be ready for God to do something new. Just like these disciples couldn't comprehend what Jesus' Exodus event would look like and what it would mean, I think God is doing things that we can't yet understand and predict. God just may be doing something new. Even in a time filled with anxiety, a time when we're still working through the coronavirus, a time when war is at the forefront, and anxiety fills us as we look at Russia moving into Ukraine. I believe time as we get ready for Ash Wednesday and the season of Lent to be transformed by the power of God, to be awed and confused by the majesty of what God does on us, and to be ready to see the world around us in all of its beautiful and frightening glory as Jesus prepares for his own Exodus event. The word of